Consider the source. That's always been sound advice, but I think even more so in this information age. Without question, we have more knowledge and data at our disposal than any other generation in history. We've turned the word Google from a proper noun, the name of a company, to a verb. Go and Google it. And we have answers at our fingertips. Within seconds, we can settle a debate, discover who sang that song and what year it came out, or find the definition to a word just used that we don't understand. Now, not all information on the information superhighway is accurate. At times, the errors are innocent and innocuous. At other times, they are intentional and can even be destructive. So we need to heed the advice of Abraham Lincoln, who said, "Don't believe something just because it's on the internet." You'll get that in a minute. We must consider the source. Now, in our study of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, we've seen that wisdom was in high demand in those days. Philosophy was kind of the sport of the first century, although there were other sports. The philosophers were the superstar celebrities, and they had large followings. Unfortunately, this mentality crept into the Corinthian church. The congregation divided over their favorite preachers, just as sports fans argue in support of their favorite teams or players. Now, while the Corinthians were seeking wisdom, what they were really after was knowledge. They wanted the facts. We've already mentioned there is a heretical cult being formed called the Gnostics, or Gnosticism, and there's a silent G at the beginning of that word. It comes from the Greek word for knowledge. These Gnostics claimed that they were in the know. They were getting special revelation from God other than what you find in Scripture, and that put them at a higher level than everybody else. Later in this same letter, Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 8:1, "Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." In other words, knowledge ain't all it's cracked up to be. Now, C.H. Spurgeon said, "Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom." There's a definite difference between wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is not knowledge. Neither is wisdom, as we're going to see, common sense. There's something distinct about wisdom. Knowledge is facts, information, or data. Wisdom is the ability to take that knowledge and do something with it. It's the ability to apply it to our lives. One resource defines wisdom as the ability to make right choices based on a heavenly understanding when it comes to our daily conduct here on earth. Chuck Swindoll writes, "Wisdom is looking at life from God's point of view." Bruce Waltke, who's a Hebrew scholar, he adds, "The possession of wisdom enables humans to cope with life and to achieve what would otherwise be impossible." How we need that today. With all of the knowledge we have at our disposal, more and more people are having difficulty coping with life. And in these recent weeks, with this pandemic that has swept the world, we see people struggling to cope with life. But wisdom gives us that ability. We might equate wisdom with perspective or insight, but the question becomes, where do we get it? What is the source of our wisdom. Now, in our last study, we introduced two types of wisdom. There is human wisdom, what we might call philosophy, and there's godly wisdom, what you might call revelation. And I don't mean the last book of the Bible, I mean all of Scripture. One comes from the human mind, the other comes from the mind of God. And Paul made it very clear that these two types of wisdom are incompatible. Each views the other as foolishness. So they don't get along. Wisdom of the world is based on human observation and deduction. Heavenly wisdom is based on divine revelation and illumination. The wisdom of the world has no place for God. The wisdom of the Word does not exist without God. So tonight, we're going to turn our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, where Paul points to the source of true wisdom. While the gospel he preaches rejects the wisdom of the world, Paul asserts in these verses that his message is not some meaningless gobbledygook concocted by God simply to trip up those who can't bring themselves to make a blind leap of faith. Like an iceberg that conceals its depth far beneath the surface, unbelievers cannot see the hidden depths of wisdom and the truth that's inherent in the Christian message. So realizing that some may twist his words into disparaging worldly wisdom, saying that we have to accept intellectual suicide, kind of check your brain at the door when you come into the church, Paul tackles this age-old conflict between faith and reason and reconciling them in the hidden depths of God. Now, the wisdom that he speaks of in this text, it's not something empirical fact-finding or intuitive common sense would bring us. This is insight. This is perception about people, about problems, about ourselves, and about life. Paul calls it God's wisdom, the thoughts of God, the things of the Spirit, the mind of Christ. And only those who are in Christ can have this kind of wisdom. Because we find that the source of true wisdom is God. If you eliminate God, there is no wisdom. Well, that doesn't mean that you don't have a lot of facts. That doesn't mean that you might have a lot of knowledge. But there is no wisdom without God. There's a heavy emphasis in this passage on the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Directly or indirectly, he's mentioned 9 or 10 times in these verses. And the particular focus is on his teaching role. This is a very important passage on the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And this is something we've got to be very careful, because many churches today emphasize one or the other. They're either heavy on the Spirit and the experience that we have, or they're heavy on the Scriptures and the knowledge that it contains. Now, both are important. I would say both are necessary. We need to be careful not to exalt one at the expense of the other. We need both the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we could become like the Corinthians and be puffed up with knowledge and not be exercising the ministry of the Spirit in our lives. Now, the point of Paul's argument here is this: the substance of the good news and his manner of presenting the gospel of Christ to the Corinthian audience were at the same time simple and yet non-philosophical. And yet there was wrapped up in this simplicity a profound wisdom, exceeding anything that the world can come up with on their own. It's been revealed by the Spirit of God in the Word of God. And that's where true wisdom lies. So let's take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul first speaks of God's secret wisdom in verses 6 through 10. He writes, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit." This is God's secret wisdom. Paul is rejecting human wisdom, but not all wisdom. In fact, in the original language here, verse 1 begins with the word wisdom. It reads, "Wisdom we speak." He's emphasizing that idea. Now, this wisdom, he says, is delivered to the mature. The Greek term used here is teleos, meaning perfect or complete. It can have the connotation of maturity, or growing up into mature manhood, as one commentator puts it. And this interpretation is favored by many, especially in light of what we get into in chapter 3. But the term can also refer to a person with full membership into a group, one who is fully initiated. And frankly, I think that's what Paul is saying here. You see, not far from Corinth was the city of Eleusis, and they had the famed Eleusinian mysteries that were celebrated annually. These were religious rites in which applicants were initiated into secret proceedings that weren't known to anybody else. It was one of those, clubs that had secret handshakes and passwords that only certain people knew about, and they were the only ones who could get in. Now, that was happening all the way back in the time of Paul. And those who were initiated were called the perfect, this word. My guess is Paul is borrowing from the culture of the day, saying, you think that you're the initiated, you think you're the complete, the ones who are in the know. And that's exactly what God wants to make you with His wisdom. He wants to initiate you into Christ so that you're fully a part of His body, fully accepted into His family. See, the problem is, if we understand this to be mature, then we're establishing levels. And that's exactly what Paul was trying to avoid. He wasn't trying to say that, well, you have Christians here, but the really mature Christians get something more. I believe he's saying that if you are in Christ, and the rite of initiation into Christ is baptism. If you've been baptized into Christ through His Spirit, you have this wisdom. You don't have to have a Bible college degree. You don't have to have some special experience. If you have Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God living in you. And if you have the Spirit of God living in you, you have the source of true wisdom. This is an encouragement to all Christians. Now, should Christians grow in their faith? Absolutely. And Paul gets after some of these Corinthians in the next chapter because they're not growing like they should. But I think to render this word mature gives us the wrong impression, that only the mature have access to this wisdom from God. What Paul is saying here is that all believers, you don't have to be a part of a special group or sect like the Gnostics. Every believer has the Holy Spirit of God. We have the written Word of God. And this is the source of true wisdom, available not to a few, but to all who are in Christ. The fact is, the New Testament does not envision grades of Christians. The expectation is that they will grow to maturity. But let's not make the mistake of the Gnostics and categorize people as, well, they're Christians, but these are the Spirit-filled Christians, or these are the really knowledgeable and the super wise. We're all believers. And the cross levels the playing field. So we need to watch out for anything that would divide up believers into segments like that. That's exactly what Paul was working against in the church at Corinth. Now, verse 7 mentions God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, that God destined for our glory before time began. Some of your translations will use the word mystery. Now, mystery here is not a whodunit. This is not a Sherlock Holmes tale or Ellery Queen or some of the other, you know, whodunits. That's not the kind of mystery Paul is talking about. In the Bible, when you see the word mystery, it is something that is only known if God reveals it. It's something that we in our human minds cannot comprehend on our own. We would never anticipate that this is what God is going to do. It's something that's so mind-blowing that God has to reveal, yes, this is what I'm doing, this is my plan. And throughout Scripture, Paul calls this the mystery of God. It's a sacred secret, a truth hidden in the past but has now been revealed. And we can't just figure it out on our own. It's something that must be shown to us by the Spirit. Now you'll notice here that God destined this before the world began. He made the plan. He set it in motion. He will see to it that it succeeds. The plan of redemption was not some hasty afterthought on the part of God after he saw what man had done. He knew from the beginning what man would do. And he has a plan to deal with all of it. In verse 8, Paul says, "None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." The word understand here is related to the word gnosis, knowledge. If they were truly smart, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, who are the rulers of this age that Paul mentions? It could refer to the human governing authorities at the time when Jesus was crucified. For the Romans, that was Pontius Pilate, who was the governor. For the Jews, it was the Sanhedrin, Caiaphas the high priest, the scribes and the Pharisees who were constantly opposing Jesus and what he said. When Jesus was on the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." I think he was mostly referring there to the Romans. They were just following orders. They didn't know who this was. But it would also apply to the humans who did not comprehend what was going on. Now, it could also refer to spirit powers, demonic powers that are sometimes called the rulers of this age. And I think both are true. If Satan and his demons were truly wise, they would have anticipated that this is what God was intending all along. That crucifying Jesus on the cross was really the beginning of the end for Satan. And there's no question that Satan was involved. He entered Judas and pushed him to betray Jesus. He was active in both the Romans and the Jews coming together to put Jesus to death. So I think you see both the supernatural as well as the human authorities involved here. And what Paul is saying here is that they had no clue what was going on. Now, that doesn't excuse what they did. Okay, we're not trying to make an excuse for it. But it just shows how ignorant they really were. In their wisdom, they did something really stupid. They crucified the Lord of glory. That's an unusual title for Jesus. You only see it mentioned here. More than one scholar has thought this is the loftiest term Paul ever uses to describe Jesus. The Lord of glory. It harkens back to Yahweh in the Old Testament. the glory of God. And that's exactly who Jesus is. He is God, the Son, in all of His glory. And you think of how ridiculous it is to take the Creator of the universe and nail Him to a tree. Take the one person who speaks the truth and silence Him. The one person who had the power of healing and put Him to death. It's moronic. It makes absolutely no sense. And that's Paul's point. The wisdom of the world did something that stupid because they have no clue what God is doing. Verses 9 and 10 form the crux of Paul's teaching on God's secret wisdom. It's something that's not discoverable by humans. He actually quotes here from Isaiah. He puts a couple of verses from the latter chapters of Isaiah together. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, often you hear that verse used in funerals. We think about glory. We think about what lies ahead. And we say, we can't even imagine. There's that hit song, I Can Only Imagine What It'll Be Like When We Stand in the Presence of the Lord. And that's true, but I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. I think he's talking about our life today. God is revealing these things to us here and now for our lives today. His wisdom is for daily living. God has revealed to us what humans in their own methods and pursuits could never have discovered. You know, we have this saying today, seeing is believing. We have this show me philosophy. And that's not unique to the folks that live down in Missouri. I'm sure Paul heard it from the skeptics of his day. Jesus heard it in his own ministry. Show us. Give us a sign. Like he hadn't already. Do something to show us who you are. But they couldn't comprehend. They didn't have God's wisdom. Well, they knew a lot. But they weren't wise. They were fools. This wisdom did not originate from personal observation. Eye has not seen. It wasn't heard from the traditional knowledge of others. Ear has not heard. And it's not the product of one's insight or imagination. The mind of man cannot conceive. People can spend their whole lives studying at the most prestigious schools. They can add a chain of letters behind their name. They can travel the world over. They experience all that life has to offer. And yet these means will never discover the riches of God's wisdom. You'll never understand who God is and what He is doing, because these are only revealed to us through the Holy Spirit by faith. Paul then writes of God's searching wisdom, verses 10 through 12. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except a man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Now, the verb that Paul uses here for searches, it means literally to investigate. Jesus used this word when he said to the Jews back in John 5:39, you search the Scriptures, and you think that because of them you have eternal life, but really they're testifying about me. Same word used there. It was also used in the Roman world in which searchers were customs officials who would rummage through travelers' baggage. Any of you that have ever traveled internationally would know what this is like. You got to go through customs. And on your way home, they want to make sure that you're not taking anything back to your homeland that you shouldn't be. And that's the word Paul uses here. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. This is talking about God's essence, His attributes, His plan. Interestingly, the same phrase is used in Revelation 2:24 regarding the deep things of Satan. And that's what the worldly wisdom is all about. But the godly wisdom is about the deep things of God. Now what Paul does here is he's likening the Holy Spirit to a divine self-consciousness, self-understanding. Nobody knows you like you do. Nobody knows what's going on inside your head like you do. See, we have the ability, some better than others, to not let everybody know what we're thinking. We can think one thing and say and do something else, and people are none the wiser. But that person knows exactly what they're thinking. We may say something and people interpret it a different way, but the person knows precisely what they mean. And Paul uses that illustration. He says, in the same way, the Spirit of God knows God like nobody else does. He understands not only who God is and what God does, but why He does them. He sees how things fit into the eternal plan of God. And so the Spirit of God has a unique perspective. While He lives within us, He has the mind of God. He doesn't just know about God. He knows God. Why? Because He is God. And who better knows God than God? And so the Spirit of God is the one who reveals to us what we understand about God. See, there are people that have opinions. You'll hear people all the time say, well, I think this about God. What I think is that. You say, everybody has a right to their opinion. That's true. Everybody has a right to their opinion. If we're talking about matters of preference, matters of taste, you know, you may like something and somebody else may not like it. You each have the right to that. But when it comes to truth, when it comes to facts, we don't have the right to our opinion. Or if you exercise it, you have the right to be wrong. Sure, you may have the right to think that 2 + 2 = 8. Doesn't make it right. Certainly doesn't make you wise. You have a right to your opinion, but when it comes to facts, when it comes to truth, there's no place for opinion. You accept it or you don't. And God offers to us through the Holy Spirit the truth about Himself, the truth about His ways, and we can accept it or we can reject it. Which do you think is the wise way? To accept it. To receive it by faith. And God has given us the Holy Spirit, according to verse 12, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Now, how does He do this? There's two words I want to introduce you to tonight that are very, very important. They're both true. They're both ministries of the Holy Spirit, but they're different. And I think it's important that we don't confuse the two. The first is inspiration. Inspiration describes the unique objective process by which God revealed the Scriptures in the past. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed. King James says, given by inspiration. And that word inspiration in the Greek means breath. And by the way, in the biblical languages, breath and spirit are the same word. So you could almost say all Scripture is spirited by God. It wasn't just the imaginations of man. Moses didn't get up one day and said, I think I'll write some Scripture. The Spirit inspired him to write down God's words, Peter describes it this way in 2 Peter 1:21. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, meaning they didn't just come up with it off the top of their head. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That idea of carried along is a nautical term. It's having the wind fill your sails and take you in a certain direction. And that's what the Spirit of God did. He would come upon an individual and so move them that what they wrote down was precisely God's revelation. Every word. Now, it's not dictation, because if that was the case, all the Bible would sound the same. Those who really know the original languages, they can tell style. Paul wrote very different than John, who wrote very different than Luke. They all have their own personal style, but the Holy Spirit was able to use their uniqueness in order to communicate God's word, and that's what we have in Scripture. That is inspiration. And I would suggest that in that sense, the Holy Spirit no longer inspires. I believe the Word of God is complete as it is. He is not revealing new wisdom, new revelation from God today. That is something that has been done in the past. However, there is a present work which is called illumination. This is what the Spirit of God does in the heart of the believer today. As we read God's Word, the Holy Spirit illuminates our minds. He turns on the light switch. And we see things we've never seen before. Have you ever had that experience? You're reading through the Scriptures and it's something you've read many times before, but something just jumps out at you and you've never thought of that before? That didn't come from your own mind. That's the Holy Spirit illuminating that Scripture. Now, this is subjective. This might be very personal. You may be the only person that understands it that way. And that's okay. This is the present work of the Spirit. You may read the Bible through every year, but I guarantee you, when the Spirit is at work, you're going to see different things, even though you read the same words over again. That's how the Spirit illuminates Scripture. He opens our eyes to things we hadn't seen before. He opens our minds, not to new truth, but to a new perspective on truth. But finally, Paul writes of God's spiritual wisdom, verses 13 through 16. This is what we speak, not words taught us by human wisdom, but words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul comes back to this distinction between human wisdom and heavenly wisdom. He even suggests that they're speaking in different languages. And the successful Christian learns the vocabulary of the Spirit and makes use of it. In understanding God's vocabulary, we come to understand God's Word and God's will for our lives. But we're not just talking here about a scholarly study of the Scriptures. It is possible to read the Bible, even different versions of the Bible, and yet not understand it. You can study the Bible for years and yet not have the wisdom of the Spirit. If we treat this like a book, if this is just an ancient manuscript, we can learn a lot about it, but we're not going to be any wiser for it. It is only as the Spirit of God illuminates the Word. And it says that he teaches us expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. It's why it's so important that we rely on God's Word. And we rely on God's Spirit to guide us in understanding His Word. Think about the scribes and the Pharisees. Nobody knew the Bible better at the time of Jesus than the scribes and the Pharisees. They were professionals at knowing the scriptures, but they didn't have a clue what God was doing when he sent his son. Totally missed it because their wisdom was worldly. It was not heavenly. They had no means. They didn't even have the desire to understand what God was doing because they were relying upon their knowledge. And this is what it's like for the man without the Spirit. Jude describes him in Jude 19 as one who follows mere natural instincts. The unbeliever is basically dominated by the worldly, physical, natural life. He cannot discern anything beyond that. And that's why they rely so much on science. Follow the science. Believe the science. I'm not discrediting science because science can teach us a great deal, but there are some things science will never see. There are some things science will never understand because it's based on human observation. Unless the Spirit of God reveals it, we won't get it. Now, much like the Corinthians, modern people today greatly value knowledge. Our research institutions are doing some of the most cutting-edge work the world has ever seen. From the perspective of data and information, we know more about this world than any other culture or generation that has preceded us. And tragically, Christians have often been among those who downplay the importance and even the veracity of scientific knowledge. In an effort to uphold that the Christian position that knowledge is not limited to that which is scientifically quantifiable, some Christians have dismissed the importance of science altogether. And in the process, they've denied one of God's true gifts of humanity, a mind that is able to explore. I think that God has told us to take care of His world. He's given us a mandate to care for His creation. We're to use our minds. So I'm not suggesting that science is invaluable or is not valuable. It is, but it must be within an understanding of God. Only through a Christian perspective is science truly wisdom. Otherwise, it's merely facts and information. Now, it's for this reason that I'm skeptical of presentations about spiritual things given by unbelievers. Every now and then you'll see a commercial on television for some show that's going to come on the air about the Bible or about Jesus, about the biblical world, and it might come from the Discovery Channel, the History Channel, National Geographic. I'm not saying those are bad. I enjoy a lot of things Nat Geo has on TV. But when it comes to the things of God, I don't really trust them because they come from a purely scientific, worldly perspective. They have no place for God. So usually those presentations are negative, critical of the scriptures, critical of those who have faith because they have no wisdom. We've got to be very careful. Again, consider the source before we accept everything that we see in here. Unbelievers are not going to get what believers do and think. They won't understand why they choose to live the way they do, why they sacrifice worldly pursuits, why they give selflessly and serve faithfully. They don't see the point in Christian virtue when there's so much to gain by worldly vice. The natural person will never fully grasp the convictions of a spiritual person. But we shouldn't allow their judgments and their criticisms to deter us. That's what Paul means when he says the spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. He's not saying you won't be criticized. Believe me, you will be. He was. Most of these letters to the Corinthians, he's defending himself because he's being criticized. What he's saying here is don't let it bother you. Don't let it derail you. Truth is, you're not going to make everybody happy, especially those outside of the family of God. They're not going to get it. And being nice to them and trying harder to make them understand, I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. I'm just saying it's not going to work. Unless the Spirit of God gets a hold of them, they won't get it. And they're probably going to think you're foolish for living the way you do. Paul says, don't worry about it. They have no right to judge you. They're not in a position to judge you. They don't have the Spirit of God. So they're not going to be speaking the truth. A little bit later in this same letter, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. So if people are being critical, if people are making fun of you, if they're putting you down because of your faith, don't worry about it. They don't understand. They're not going to understand. And it doesn't matter what they think. It matters what God thinks. And if you're living your life by heavenly wisdom, you know that He is going to be pleased with your life, even if nobody else is on earth. It's His opinion that really matters. How can we stand so confidently? The final words of the chapter, we have the mind of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we understand everything of God. We're always learning. But it does mean that we have the Spirit of Christ living in us. And He is illuminating the truth from the inspired Scriptures. We see things from that heavenly vantage point. You know, knowledge is not hard to find these days. We have more access to information and data than any generation in history. Wisdom, however, is a whole other story. Wisdom is not common sense, because it ain't all that common. And it's not anything we can come up with on our own. It must be shown to us. It must be illuminated to us by the Spirit. Wisdom is what we do with the knowledge we gather. Wisdom is about how we live. There's two kinds of wisdom, the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of the Word. The first depends on intelligence and ingenuity of men. The second depends on the inspiration and the illumination of the Holy Spirit. When it comes to wisdom, we need to consider the source. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Father, we thank You for Your Spirit that You give to every believer at the moment of salvation. We thank You for His work in our lives, illuminating us to Your Word, searching us, pointing out those areas of our lives that we need to take care of, guiding us, giving us a perspective on life. Father, I pray that we would rely on that heavenly wisdom and not our own human thinking, that we might be acceptable in Your sight, regardless of what the world may think of us. Go with us now. Illuminate our minds in accordance with Your Word by Your Spirit, that we might live in true wisdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.